Thank you, Pastor. Amen. And good evening, church family. Families, we've got some visitors. Good to have you tonight. Appreciate you making the drive. You know, I walked in tonight, and I was just seeing how everybody was doing. You know, something you notice in a conference is you get everything but sleep, don't you? There's a little settled weariness here tonight. I feel that. Feel it personally and just sense it collectively. And yet I appreciate you coming out tonight and being a part of the services and seeing what God has for you, you know, for us and for us. And so I won't spool the clock on you. It's not a long message tonight, but I certainly have something for you. Now, before I go any further, I want to go ahead and I want to read a thank you note. And this thank you note is from the Summerdorfs. And I used to always mail these things, but we are under continual budget cuts. And so I save the stamp, and now I read them. All right. So thank you from the Summerdorfs. Dear Dr. Codner and church family. You know, when I call my pastor, I think I shared this, Don and Carol, you may have heard this, but I call my pastor, and I always razz him. I call him the dear Reverend Honorable Dr. Burkholder. And the doctor title, he says, "Where's it hurting, my brother?" That's what he always says, "Where's it hurt, my brother?" So, dear Dr. Codner and church family, such a blessing to be a part of your fall revival services these past few days and to worship and fellowship together in the Lord. Many thanks for your kind care of me throughout my stay, from the help with my travel expenses and the gracious hotel accommodations, to the numerous meals that were provided, as well as the sweet fellowship that accompanied them. Truly, you were a delight. Also, greatly appreciated the use of your vehicle, Pastor Codner. Sorry I didn't burn out any of the carbon from the cylinders, but I'm sure that you can take care of that shortly. And how shortly, I realize. He's riding me, giving me a drive back to the hotel tonight, so the carbon will be gone tonight. Thank you in advance for the love gift bestowed upon us. We are quite certain that it will be more than we deserve. Can only hope that somehow we were as great a blessing to you as you have been to both Deb and I. Already looking forward to our next time together. Hint, 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 hint. Until then, may you be filled with the knowledge of His will for your lives. And don't forget those three little words, to abide in Him. All our love and gratitude, Brother Dave and Miss Deb, and then our ministry verse. So, Pastor, I'm going to hand deliver that to you, and stay up here because there's a couple other things we joked about it this week. But the message on bitterness, and Carol is a living testimony. One of the first times I ever preached that message, our children came over to sing to you in the hospital, Brother Don. You remember that? You had back surgery. I brought all six of our children over to sing. And then that week, I preached one of the first times I ever preached it, a little old message called The Root of Bitterness. And Brother Maurer recorded it, and then he sent it home. You asked for it, and a month later, Carol, listening to that message, you got saved. And so this thing has, we say it this way, has the juice on it. All right? I've been there. I came within a hairbreadth of quitting Christianity altogether because of some preacher that did me wrong. Tried to destroy me, wasn't living the way he should have lived, you know. Bitterness is just part of the human experience. And this thing will tell you the steps that you must take to not only biblically deal with offenses, but it'll also show you how to give forgiveness. And Carol, you said that to me. You said, you know, I figured out, listening to that message, why I struggled so much in how to forgive others was because I'd never been forgiven myself. Be prepared. I will say this. This is actually part one and part two combined. I give this to the troops. They come back with a lot of baggage. It's 1 hour and 20 minutes total length. It will feel like 10 minutes. Be prepared. So I'm giving this to you with permission to copy. All right? Do you have a means to do that? All right. Copy it. No charge. Let's get them out there. It's helped thousands of people worldwide. It's helped me. And so I want to pass that on to you. And then also, sign frame photo. All right? Pastor Codner, I put pastor.
Thank you.
And church family, thank you for your service to our King. Semper Fidelis. That's Marine Corps, you know, fist bump brotherhood. means always faithful. All right? It's our motto, Evangelist David Sommerdorf. I signed it with our ministry verse. And in hopes, as you perch that somewhere, that you'll be reminded to pray for us. Thank you, my brother. Thanks for having us. Lord bless you. All right, take your Bible. And I will add, be prepared. That thing will turn on you. That thing will turn on you halfway or two-thirds of the way in. It will plumb the depths of your heart. It is a life-changing message. Amen? All right, take your Bibles. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 tonight. Just a sweet little 3.5-minute message here. And no, it's a little longer than that. Colossians chapter 1, once you find your place, if you're able to stand comfortably, stand with me, and I know that you have it. Great to have our visitors tonight. I know I got Nathan the DVD, but if there's somebody else who's visiting tonight who hadn't gotten our DVD, I still have another one back there, and so be sure to get that on the way out. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 9. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will." He's speaking of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. With the Lord's help, I'd like to conclude tonight that little thought we began a Monday night, focusing on something God wants us to be filled with. And it wasn't material blessings, wasn't personal happiness, wasn't financial prosperity. He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of His will for our lives. I'd like to conclude that thought tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You tonight for the privilege we have to be in Your house with Your people, and Father, for the great honor to call You Father. Thank You for the blood of Calvary. Thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our sin. In His name, we pray Your blessing on our time as we consider this thought that You desire for us to be filled with the knowledge of Your will. May once again, through the preaching and the ministry of Your Word, may You manifest Your heart's desire to us. Lord, I pray tonight You would empty us of busy thoughts. Father, You would unencumber us of burdens and things we brought in. And Lord, for a moment, fill us with the knowledge of Your will for our lives. May we hear, and then, Father, by Your grace, may we do, may we see Your will accomplished. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." I noted that if you're going to look for the will of God, you're going to have to go to the Word of God to find it. The Bible is God's divine revelation of Himself. Not only reveals to us who He is, but how He thinks, how He operates, and what He wants for our lives. I noted that though it's a big book, there are moments here where in plain, simple English, God kind of opens His heart and He just says, "Here's something I want for you." We saw God's first great desire Monday night. We won't turn to a verse right now, but it was simply this. It was salvation. God doesn't want you to perish. God wants you to have everlasting life. But you'll have to go to His Son to get it. God's first great desire is salvation. It's amazing how we mess this up. It's amazing how I even, for 18 years of my life, messed up. I got concerned about all these temporal things. You know what I'm saying? Got concerned about my happiness and concerned about my occupation and money and finances. And we get so wound up in this life that sometimes we don't take time to find out how to get to the next life. Amen?
Amen?
It's very important tonight that you and I, you know, we make the important things important. You know what I'm saying? And the most important thing tonight is to know where you're going when you die.
Yeah.
And you don't want to do this number when you step across into eternity. That's not the way to do it. And the way to do it is to know you have eternal life. And let me tell you, this Bible is very clear on how to know that you have eternal life. Amen? And so I'm just telling you my heart. I was an 18-year-old kid when I first heard this in the Marine Corps. And I couldn't argue with that philosophy. How many of you know Dr. David Gibbs, the attorney for the CLA? I was a young Marine when he came through and he spoke at our prayer breakfast at our base, and our church was hosting it. And And I'll never forget something he said. He said, you know, he said, I was raised in a home and had heard the word of God preached, the gospel given, but I had never made peace with God. And here he said, I'm in law school. He said, I'm finishing up and I'm getting ready to take the bar exam. And I am putting a ton of time into this. And my roommate said to me, David, why are you studying so much? And David said, well, because I've got to pass the bar. And if I don't pass the bar, I can't go ahead and be an attorney. And if I'm not an attorney, I can't have the career I've always dreamed about. And then this guy asked him, he said, David, if you did get that career, what's the longest you could probably go with that career? How long would it last? He said, you know, 40 years maybe 45 years. He said, let me ask you a question, Dave. He said, how long's eternity? And Brother Gibbs knew the answer to that one. He said, well, that's forever. He says, and he said, is that guaranteed? He said, well, that's guaranteed. We're all going to end up in eternity one day, guaranteed. He said, you have spent 100 hours a week, all week long, month long, years for years, preparing for a 40-year career that may never even happen. David, how much time have you invested preparing for an eternity that's forever and that's guaranteed to happen? David Gibbs said, right there, I was awakened to the folly of my ways. And I began to give myself to the Word of God and the things of God to find out how to have peace with God and eternal life. And he got saved a few months later. I mean, I thought that was a very profound moment. How many of us spend our whole life chasing things that are only temporal? And yet the greatest thing is to know you have eternal life. And so God's first great desire is salvation. But then we saw a second desire. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We saw a second desire Tuesday night following salvation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's near the end of your Bible, in verse number 3, the Bible gave us God's second great desire. And I'll just read that verse. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, the Bible says, for this is the will of God. Why, isn't that just as plain as can be? I mean, just plain English. What is it? Even your sanctification. And in verse 7, he summed it up. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God's first great desire tonight is salvation. But then we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, God had a second desire for us, and it was sanctification. God wants you, once you're saved, to be a clean living, God-fearing child of his. Amen? He doesn't want us to live like the world. He wants us to live like him. Very simply put. Now listen, we are living in a day today, and I'm just going to throw this out for free. We're living in a day today that is a Corinthian day. We're living in a day today that is a very carnal, worldly day. You understand what I'm saying? You know, as Christians, it's not like you can go out into society and be inundated with holiness. You know what I'm saying? When you go to work, you don't go to work saying, wow, I'm going to hear all my coworkers singing about the Lord, and there's not going to be any swearing, and there's going to be sweet attitudes, and God will have preeminence. As a general rule, that's not what we go out into. Would you agree with me?
Yes,
would you agree
with me?
Okay. All right. So then somebody says, how should I view my life as a Christian in relationship to this world? Or we could say, how should you view your church family in relationship to the world? Brother Prisk, who trained me, said it this way. He said, Christians and local churches are like ships. And ships are meant to sail. Ships are of no use just sitting in the harbor. Is that true? I mean, unless you're going to sink it and make it a reef for the scuba divers to hit, they're no use sitting in the harbor. You know what I'm saying? The ship was built to sail, to do commerce, to leave the harbor, to get into stormy seas, to weather them, and then to make a landing of goods. You know what I'm saying? He said, listen, Christians in this world need to look at it this way. We are not meant to be monks sitting in our homes or just sitting in here soaking up the truth, and then that's it. That's not biblical Christianity. As Christians, we were meant to go out into that world and light it up. And what is the biblical balance? It's this. There's no problem with a Christian going out into the world, but there's a big problem when the world gets in the Christian. There's no problem with a ship going out in the water, but there's a big problem when the water gets in the ship. Amen? And so, Christian, you and I are in this world, but we're not of it. Amen? Let's strive toward holiness, not sinfulness. You know what I mean? Let's go ahead and do things that make God smile, not make us smile all the time. You know what I mean? Let's live for Him and be the ambassador He called us to be. Clean living, God-fearing people. And so God wants you to be saved. Amen? All right? God wants you to be sanctified. Amen? Amen. But here's the third desire right across the page. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. He says this. Here's God's third great desire. He says, in everything, give thanks. Wow, you almost, look up for just a moment, you almost read that and it's like a command. You know what I mean? You almost feel like saying, why? Why should I? Well, he gives the answer. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God wants you to be saved tonight. God wants you to be sanctified tonight. But God wants every one of us tonight to be thankful. He wants us to be a grateful and a thankful bunch of individuals. Does that make sense? Amen. But let me say this as we move into the thought tonight. Though thankfulness is God's desire for you, you and I are living in a very ungrateful and unthankful day today that would discourage us from having an attitude of gratitude. Amen? You look across America. I remember when hearing the song that Kate Smith sang, God Bless America. When Kate Smith sang that song, she sang it as a prayer request. It was a petition. It came across the way, God, would you please bless America? But you know what's happened to that song now? It's practically sung as a demand. God, you need to bless America. God, you need to bless America. Look around. God has blessed America more than we can handle. It's America's turn to bless God. Amen? Amen. And because we don't bless Him, we become unthankful and ungrateful individuals. Now, when you and I look at this command that God gave us, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, He says, in everything give thanks. In the realm and sphere of thankfulness, we need to recognize there's two dimensions. As we approach this topic tonight in your Bible, you're going to find two dimensions in the realm and sphere of gratitude and thankfulness. First one we're going to look at is what I call a horizontal dimension. That's the dimension that governs time. That's the dimension that belongs to every one of you tonight, whether you're saved or not. Whether you're a Christian or not, by virtue of being an American, in the sphere of thankfulness, governing time, this one hits you. But then there's a second dimension, and this one's vertical. This is the eternal one, and this one governs eternity. This one only belongs to the redeemed. All right, so go to 1 Timothy 6. Here's the benchmark God lays down, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just a few pages toward the back of your Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice in the realm and sphere of thankfulness and gratitude, God lays down a benchmark in this life. Notice what He says that benchmark is. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse number 6, He says this. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now look at this. This contentment, gratitude, thankfulness are kind of balled together here. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Did you notice that? Did you notice you showed up with nothing? And did you also notice this? You know, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. You know what I'm saying? And because of that, look at verse 8. Here's the benchmark. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. What is the benchmark God lays down in this life? He just established it as a benchmark of gratitude, contentment, and thankfulness. You want to know what it is? If you have food today and you've got clothes today, you ought to be a grateful and a thankful individual. Amen? And you know, you're tempted to say, but why? I'm going to tell you why, because a lot of this world doesn't even have that. You know what every American needs to do every year? They need to do it for a week. Every teenager in America needs to do it twice a year for a week each time. And that is go visit a third world country and see how most people really live in this world. Years ago when we first got started in the ministry, we were ministering in San Diego, all six of the kids with us. I think it was the first couple of years we had gotten going. And following, we were preaching in a Spanish-speaking church, all right? So it was a Spanish-speaking church in San Diego, and that means I needed an interrupter. All right? That means there's an interpreter that has to repeat everything I say. If you say, well, your services, they're not super long, but they're still long. Do it with an interpreter, all right? Okay? And so following that conference, that Sunday through Wednesday conference, the pastor came to me Sunday night. He said, "Hey, Brother Dave, have your kids ever been to Mexico?" I said, "Nope. In fact, my wife never has, and I haven't been either." He said, "How would you guys like to go to TJ tomorrow night?" Now, TJ's Tijuana, all right? I said, "Well, sure." I said, "What's down there?" He said, "Well, there's a Mexican church down there, about 300, 350 of them. You guys come on down, have your kids bring the instruments. All our kids play musical instruments, bring them, because they love music, you know. And the shoe's going to be on the other foot. You are not going to understand a word they're saying, except Jesus Christos. But other than that, you come on down." I said, "Well, let's do it. That'd be a good experience for our family." And so about 4 o'clock, he shows up at the RV park to pick us up to take us south of the border. Now, the first thing I notice is when you go south of the border, you go on what I call chitty chitty bang bang. All right? Basically, it's the biggest piece of junk you own. That's what you drive south of the border with. So if they steal it from you, you thank them for removing it from your hands. I'm not kidding you. He shows up in this 60s Volkswagen van. I mean, 5 paint colors, duct tape, bailing. I mean, it was chitty chitty bang bang. It was a Tijuana taxi, you know what I'm saying? And so I remember we opened the doors, we threw the kids in, threw the instruments in, kind of held it together, and boom, south of the border we went. And I remember as we crossed into Mexico from USA, I cannot describe to you the difference. It was like another planet. I mean, all those beautiful curb and gutter streets and stuff gave way to potholed, rutted up gravel roads. Beautiful million-dollar houses gave way to little corrugated shanties with pieces of cardboard on the sides and tin up on the top and dirt floors. All of the prosperity literally got swallowed up in poverty by poverty in just like 100 yards. And we wended our way up the hill, you know, got up there, and for about 2.5 hours, man, we just nestled in with a bunch of Mexican people that loved the Lord like we did, 350 of them. Listen to them sing, let the kids play their instruments. Man, and we had a great time. And following the service, never forget what the pastor did. He said, "Come, pastor, come. I want to show you how God has blessed our people." And he took me on the grand tour of their church facility. Now, let me tell you something. If that building was here in our country, it would not be allowed to be inhabited. It would be bulldozed over. I mean, you got down into the Sunday school rooms, dirt floors, no walls, one lone bulb hanging there with bare wires, pieces of concrete with rebar twisted out, and they dragged it across and stood it up to keep the dogs from running through, holes punched in the wall. I mean, I'm telling you, this thing was just literally, but if he'd have had suspenders, brother, he'd have suspenders, then things have been that far out, man. He's just so proud of what God had blessed his people with. And then he took me to the brow of the hill. The sun had set, the lights were twinkling in the valley, the lights of Tijuana. He said, "Pastor, look." He said, "My brother," he said, "look, these are all my people that God has called me to win to his son." And then he said, "You see where the lights end? About a mile out, lights end." He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "That's where the electricity ends. As many people live in darkness as live in light." And then he did something I'll never forget. He reached in his pocket, pulled out a wad of bills. He said, "Here, pastor, my people took an offering up for you and your family. We want you to have this." As he extended it to me, I automatically pushed him away just like that. And I began to say, "No, sir." And that missionary with me slapped my hand. He said, "No, you take that, brother. You take that because that's their way of telling you they love you." And rich American, who makes in one day what some of them people will make in a month or two, was forced to take an offering. I'll tear your heart out. Bible says having food and raiment, there ought to be no complaint in your streets. You ought to be a grateful, thankful, contented individual. We have blown so far past that. I mean, we have closets filled. We have food all over the place. We live the Luke 16 rich man life. We fare sumptuously every day. That's why we have Weight Watchers. We don't have weight builders in this country. We have Weight Watchers. We don't know what it was. When's the last time we ever prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread"? Every one of us has blown way past food and raiment. Y'all with me? And with our mouths full, we still complain. God says, if you have food, you have raiment, there'll be no complaining. There'd be no complaining in your streets. But notice, I want to show you a second dimension here. Not only the horizontal, but notice second of all, the vertical dimension. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. The Bible gives us the second dimension concerning gratitude and contentment and thankfulness. The first is food and raiment. That's this life. We have more than we can even handle. Every one of us, even those of us who would be considered not to have much, we are blessed beyond compare. But notice in the dimension of eternity, look at how God lays this out. In Hebrews 13, in verse 5, he says this. He says, let your conversation, that be the way you talk, the way you live, your attitude, let your conversation be without covetousness. And notice, he says, and be content with such things as ye have. Notice, look up for just a moment. You know what he's saying here in farm boy language? He's saying, don't be leaning on the fence line of your property and looking across wishing what's on the other side belongs to you. Amen? He says, you be content with what's on your side of the property line. Because if you're saved, look who's on your side of the property line. He says, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Wow. The horizontal dimension God lays down for contentment, gratitude, and thankfulness is food and raiment. Amen? And I don't care if you're lost or saved. By virtue of being American today, you've blown way past that one. Amen? That is more than covered. But then the vertical one is not a possession as much as it is a person. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know tonight, if you're saved, he's on your side. Amen? You belong to him and he belongs to you. And let me say this. The knowledge of what you're going to one day, because you belong to him, an eternal heaven, a mansion prepared for you that never fadeth away, that's reserved. The knowledge of what you have and where you're going to, let me say this, it ought to lighten your load right now, no matter what you're going through. Now, I say that again. The knowledge of what you have forever in the person of Jesus Christ, not only him, but that heaven of his, it ought to lighten your load right now, no matter what you're going through. Now, the best way I can illustrate this would be the mind of a young child. Some of you have a farm, all right? We got out to Miss Benita's. We've seen some of the farms in the area. I grew up a farm boy in a beef operation. And I know what you're tempted to say, oh, that must have been a great life. I'm going to tell you something. Growing up on my dad's farm, I did not like it. I did not like it. I did not like the farming life at all. Raised in the Summerdorf family, strict German that felt hard work was the answer for anything that any child ever brought as a problem, my father put us to work. I didn't like the farm. And I'm not disrespecting my dad, but I want to just go back into the eyes of a young child. I would get done with school and all my buddies in the city, all my buddies in a little town, guess what they got to do? They got to go play ball. They got to buy their candy. They got to go. They were done for the day. Not me. 45-minute bus ride home with my siblings and then walked a half-mile drive up. And when we got to the house, there'd be that piece of paper sitting there from dad. David, Doug, Kathy, Ronnie. And then he'd have about two and a half hours worth of work and chores for you to do before supper time. I didn't like that. Man, I wanted to be off. All dad thought was, no, you're going to work. People say, well, where did you learn to fly? Where did you love to learn to fly? I'll tell you where it was. It was out in dad's fields. I'd be sitting out in the fields in August. We walked the bean fields. Our spray didn't kill stuff back then. We walked them and pulled the cocklebur by hand. Miles of fields in the August heat. And I remember they're just looking at that and stretching in front of me. I'm going, I cannot believe I was born into this family. I would think those thoughts. And then I'd look at that jet coming out of Minneapolis, St. Paul. She's cruising for altitude. All I could think of was, there's somebody up there in an air-conditioned cockpit. They're drinking a soda pop, heading to some exotic land. And I'm down here like a magnifying glass in dad's gulag, just frying. You know what I mean? 3,000 bales of alfalfa by hand. Round balers showed up the day I graduated. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. That's when no stupid thing showed up. 3,000 bales. And I come to dad and say, why do we have to bail 3,000 beds. Don't complain. This is how Dad would deal with it. Don't complain. You could put it up loose like I did. Oh, that's wonderful. Why do we have to have a beef operation? I'd say that all the time. Why do we have to have a beef operation? You know what he'd say? Don't complain. You could have a dairy herd. Amen? I mean, seriously, that was how Dad dealt with our complaining. And on our farm, you never said these words, I'm bored. Never said it. We never bought a stick of lumber. We tore down sheds in the wintertime and then in the summertime and then rebuilt the holes in blizzards. We rebuild all our sheds and farmhouses, pounding out the nails, reusing. I'm telling you. And people say, oh, but John Denver, he sang a song about what a blessing it was to be a country boy. John Denver never worked for my dad. Had John Denver worked for my dad, that song would have never even gotten written. He'd have never made one penny off that thing. He'd have never sung it. Tell you the truth. And I watch the young generation today, their parents pay money. They pay money to go feed the cavies and to go to the farm. I'm telling you the truth. I'd have paid money to get out of there. I did not like it. I'm not trying to disrespect my dad. Don't even go there, man. I've had a chance. I learned things from my dad. You know, all of that built the character, you know, that was unbelievable. People say, you went to the Marine Corps. How was that? Was that a challenge? You've got to be kidding me. I just changed drill instructors. That's all. I'm not. You think I'm joking. I am not joking. Now, my dad was fair. My dad was firm. We built duck boats together. That was one of the projects. We were hunters. But I'm just telling you, that was not. I was already there years before I joined the Marine Corps. But one week every year, heaven would come down and visit this little old farm boy and his twin brother in the form of Grandma B. Now, Grandma B was Grandma Burquist, and Grandpa B was Grandpa Burquist, my mother's parents, and they came from about an hour and a half away, 6510 North Eagle Lake Drive in Osseo, Minnesota. And they would come out in the springtime to watch Doug and I fumble through our piano lessons with Mrs. Wilkins on a Saturday. And so they'd come out to hear our piano lessons. And then after that, we'd all go to the farm. We'd spend the afternoon at the farm. We'd spend the night. We'd have a bonfire, cookout, whatever. And then the next morning, we'd all go to church as a family. And then after lunch on Sunday, Grandma and Grandpa B would load our suitcases in that burnt orange Pinto. Doug and I would get in that thing. We would turn to wave goodbye to the camp commandant. I'm telling you the truth. And I'd never been in jail, but that has to be what it feels like to get let loose. Because I'm seeing, we were like, Doug and I were like high-fiving all the way down the driveway. And then as we turned to say goodbye, and the car began, we were in the back window pressed, waving. There was my kid brother Ron, 4 years younger than me, my kid sister Kathy. They looked like they just had been issued a death sentence. Because they just mortified, you know. It's like, because they know they're doing their chores and our chores. And that dad's, you know, I was always the guy getting beat half to death because I was always budging the boundaries. And so they knew that now the focus was really going to be on them. And it was just this, you just almost feel, they almost wanted to cry as you drove away. So we'd make that hour and a half drive down to Grandma B's. I mean, we're just two little kids just vibrating like hamsters. I mean, we're just giddy. And when we got to the house, we'd pull up into the driveway. And the first thing Grandma would do, she'd get out of that car and she'd go over to the door and she'd grab the skeleton key off the side of the door. The whole neighborhood knew where it was, but that's how you did. And she'd put that in there and she'd give that door a little bump. And these two little boys would go running in. Oh, smell of books. You know, that she was a poet. She was an author. She worked for Pillsbury part-time. And we'd go running in. And then she'd follow us in. And she'd go ahead. First thing she'd do, she'd grab the TV guide. And she'd throw it down on the couch and say, there you go, boys. Go ahead and watch something. Daytime television. You didn't get that in Dad's house. No. That was only nighttime news, weather reports. And when we were at Grandma B's, we got to watch real stuff. We didn't watch, you know, Lawrence Welk. You know, we didn't watch that. I mean, we got to watch Branded. We got to watch Perry Mason, Old Ironsides. That one, Green Hornet, there was one season of Green Hornet. Kato, Bruce Lee, that was me. We'd role play when we'd watch, you know. Bonanza, Bat Masterson. Our favorite? The Jeeps coming over to sand dunes with the .50 calibers. Huh? The rat patrol. I mean, she throw that thing down there. We popped that TV on. Now, we only had five channels, and they were all black and white. But I had the first nationwide remote. I said, Doug, go change the channel. Well, I don't want. I said, change the channel. Oh, I don't, you know. So Doug became my channel changer. You know, I was pure alpha male. I'm pure alpha male compared to my twin. And so she starts setting up the little TV trays, you know, and stuff. And we'd be sitting there watching. And then she'd go. She put her little apron on. She became a short order cook for just us that week. The whole week. And this is what the kitchen would hear. Well, boys, do you want some tapioca pudding? Dad never asked us what we wanted. He'd just say, eat it and be quiet. And then she said, you want it hot or you want it cold? Hot, Graham. You want it with whipped cream? Sure. I mean, this was like the heart just, you know. And then she'd start doing up the steaks. I'm like, Dad loved them dried soul food, man. Grandma, she'd do them to order. And we'd be sitting there watching TV, going ahead and eating steaks, eating tapioca pudding. She'd go ahead and take us to Target, buy us any toy we wanted. You know what I'm saying? She'd take us to Crystal, watch the airplanes take off a line, catch the fireflies at night. Oh, she'd top it with a lot. This was the one. Farrell's Ice Cream Parlor. Who's ever been to a Farrell's Ice Cream Parlor? Oh, man. No wonder they went out of business. People like us attended them things. The Lollapalooza. 64 scoops of ice cream. Poosh. Two guys with a siren. Woo! They'd run it from one end to the other and set it right down in front of you. I'm telling you the truth. We thought we died and went to heaven. I am not kidding you. That is what it was. The whole week. And it wasn't just all the spoiling. It wasn't what you were getting. It's what you knew you were missing. Because, you know, in between spoonfuls, it'd be like, yeah, what do you think we'd be doing? Oh, if we were on a farm, we'd be, you know, I wonder if Kathy and Ron are still alive, you know. I mean, I'm not kidding you. In the eyes of a little boy, that had to be what heaven was, you know what I'm saying? Grandma B. Now, here's what would happen. We'd get about a month or so, month or two out from Grandma B coming in, and we'd get one of those infamous jobs. The best of the best. There was nothing that topped this one. There were some bad ones, but this was the one. We'd be sitting there having our breakfast at 6:20 in the morning. That was reveille in our house, 6:20. And we'd be having our breakfast, and Dad would say something like this. Well, boys, I think we'll clean that lower shed out this morning. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to you, but the lower shed was the latrine. The outhouse for 52 head of polled short-horned Herefords all winter long. And because it had been going all winter long, it just built up. It just froze, you know. But it's 58 degrees out there right now. And so it's no longer frozen. Now, when Dad would make that laconic announcement at breakfast, I'm not kidding you, I'd like choke on my cornflakes. I would look across at my brother. Doug always sat across from me. It's like, and I would just, oh, this is ridiculous. I can't move. I mean, the whole day was gone. It was just ruined. And Dad would say, I'll help you get started. Fire up the A and bring it down. Well, the A was our first tractor, the two-cylinder John Deere. You can't turn them cylinders without opening petcocks on an A. You had to open them. And we little eight-year-old boys, man, we hang on that flywheel to get that thing to go. And we do it. Why we didn't get killed and all the stuff we did as youngsters, you know. Well, we fire that A up, and then we hook onto the manure spreader. And people say, why wasn't it automated? You know, it's like dishwashers. Who bought one of those? You had four kids, you know what I mean? So we'd hook onto the manure spreader, and down below we'd go to the shed. Now, there were four sheds. We tinned them all. I mean, huge 250-foot row. Four sheds. One of them was the shed. But that was easy to see because it was the only one of the four that had a brown tidal wave coming out of it. And so you would park in the brown tidal wave. And you shut the tractor off because a German does not waste fuel. You'd shut the tractor off, get off the tractor. You're going to restart that when you go to spread the manure. And then you had to get into your job. You didn't use pitchforks at spring cleaning. You used scoop shovels because everything is runny. You know what I'm saying? And the first set of doors opened out. No biggie. They were ready to open. The next set opened in, Brother Hall. I don't know why that did. And you spent 20 minutes just getting into the job. And then I'll never forget the first step. You get in there, you take your first step. Now, ever tall your boots were? Nah, the brown lake was always about that much taller. Then you go ahead, second step, you know what I'm saying? Oh, lovely. You go to get reconnoitered, sock. We're fishing. We haven't even started this, and we're fishing, you know. And then you would go ahead and you take that scoop shovel and you go, and it disappeared. Little 8-9-year-old boy, man, I'm like 80 pounds sopping wet. It disappeared. You got to pick that thing out of there. Your arm's getting longer. Shovel's bending. Do not break the handle. It's the only scoop shovel Dad has. You will be dead if you break that handle. You know what I'm saying? So, and then you pull out, and where'd that come out? It would just go right back in like you didn't take anything. And then you got to go put it in manure spray. It is eye level on an 8-year-old kid. You splash. And this is what I say, 700, one scoop down, 750 more to go. I mean, I would feel like throwing a shovel, crying like a baby, running for the nail. I'd say, literally say, why was I born into this family? I would think that thought. You all with me? When you get into that job, and I mean really, it was like, oh. And then this is what would happen. Trying to find something to grab at. You look, oh, wait a minute. In 6 more weeks, I'm going to be at Grandma B's. I'm going to be eating tapioca pudding and watching Bat Masterson and Perry Mason. Y'all with me? And it's warped. It's warped. But the knowledge of what was coming, it made that job easier to deal with. I'm telling you the truth. It lightened the load somehow. You with me? Now, let me tell you something. Christian, you know where this is going. There is coming a day we're going to lay our armor by. We're going to be out of this sorrowful place. Amen. With all of its sin and disappointments. And we are not going to Grandma B's for a week. We are going to our Heavenly Father's kingdom for all eternity. Amen. It's as guaranteed as the salvation and Savior you have. And let me tell you something, 10 seconds in that place, we're going to look at this collective life as nothing but what Scripture calls it, a light affliction. That's all it was. And we'll wonder why we complained one time for what we went through down here. Amen.
Amen.
I can hear the roll-off girls sing it. It could happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You see, Christian, tonight, the only hell you'll ever taste because you're saved will be this life. This is as bad as it will ever get. But if you're here tonight without a Savior, this will be the only heaven you ever had. If we go to a place that God never planned to send you, and you never expected to land in. I said to a guy recently, he had all his plans. He said, better men than you have gone to that place that they never expected to go to. You need to make provision for your soul. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Christian, you and I need to put this in perspective because it is a matter of faith and focus. There are things down here that are sorrowful. There are things down here that are burdensome. But let me remind you, all collectively, they're nothing compared to that greater weight of glory and that heaven that's ours for all eternity. I had an old preacher friend of mine. When he was a 12-year-old boy, his daddy was killed in Vietnam. His name's Ralph. Brother Ralph said to me, Brother Dave, my daddy got killed. I was a 12-year-old boy. I was the oldest boy in my family. And he said, my dad's best friend came home and set me up on the kitchen counter. And he said, Ralph, sometimes men don't cry. Daddy's never coming home. You're the man of the house now. Ralph said, I never shed a tear at you because men don't cry, you know. So he said, I took control, Mom, and I took control of the house, and I began to work double jobs, a little 12-year-old boy, you know, taking care of the family. And he worked his way through, and he said, but I got saved when I was 20. And he says, it's like God made up for time. He said, he opened the floodgates. Brother Ralph is a big bearded guy. He hung sheetrock on the side. He was a pastor in Florida. Brother Ralph could never preach without weeping. That was just Brother Ralph. I called him my weeping preacher. He told me one day he had a friend in his, a church member that, whose uncle had died and left him a huge inheritance. And so they moved him over to the other side of town to this beautiful house that was left to him, a bank account full of money. And Brother Ralph said, Brother Dave, I'm standing there. I'm watching them bring all this stuff in. Man, this church member of mine, he lived a pauper's life all his life. And all of a sudden, wow. And he said, I said this to him. I said, well, Joe, now that all this is yours, heaven probably ain't going to mean so much to you anymore, is it? Kind of funning with him, you know. He said, oh, Brother Joe looked at me with tears in his eyes. He said, no, preacher, you got it all wrong. All this and heaven too. Did you get that?
Amen.
We're not third worlders. God's blessed us. God has blessed America. You with me?
Yeah.
Oh, let's make it perfect. God's blessed you. We sometimes throw away more food than some people eat in a third world country. We got all this. And heaven too. There should be no complaining in our streets. Amen?
Amen.
There should be no complaining in our streets. Go back and look at this. Go with me back to our text. And almost done tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God says, in everything give thanks. And you and I are sometimes tempted to why is that such a big deal? If you'll study it out, two times in Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the last days, perilous times will come, men shall be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. It gives the list. Remember how the list goes? The list is going, disobedient to parents, what? Unthankful, then what? Unholy. You know something I've learned? When I get unthankful, I get unholy. You with me? When I get unthankful, my attitude gets bad. When I get unthankful, my language changes. When I get unthankful, my activity... You with me? And then you remember in Romans chapter 1, it said when they knew God, what? They worshipped Him not as God, neither were what?
Thankful.
The sin of sodomy was born out of an attitude of ingratitude. According to Romans chapter 1. So, unthankfulness is dangerous. It is a big deal to be unthankful, because when you become unthankful, you become unholy. Automatically. Now watch this and look at how the Spirit of God puts two words here that we just blow right past. I want to close with this. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, in everything give thanks. Do you see those words, everything? You say, preacher, you mean even the bad times? That's included in everything. Even when I suffer a loss, Brother Dean, that's included in everything. Y'all with me? And I know there's times it's easier to say amen to that when you're not going through it, but the verse doesn't change. Then people say, wait a minute. In everything, okay, that means I'm going to maintain an attitude of gratitude. Yes, but then what do you do with Ephesians 5, verse 20, that says, giving thanks always for all things. You know what happens too many times? We play God. And we become the grand arbiters of what's worthy of thankfulness and praise. Amen? We forget that all things work together for good to them who love God. Roll back the clock to Nazi Germany and watch the darkness descend on that continent. By the way, the Root of Bitterness message will take you to visit a place called Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Memorial in Jerusalem, as I stood in the Children's Memorial and remembered 1.5 million children that perished in 10 years at the hands of the Nazi regime. It's a very moving memorial. I'll bring it to life in that message on bitterness and what God did to me while I stood there. But as that darkness invaded Europe, little glimmers of light sprang up, you know, trying to rescue and make a difference. One was a family in Holland and Denmark, their name, Ten Boom. Who's ever read the book, The Hiding Place? Anybody ever read that? It's a good read. You ever seen the movie that came out? Hollywood got it right. That's one of the few things they ever got right. That is worth watching. And Corey comes and talks to you at the end and addresses you. She passed away about 12 to 15 years ago now. But this Gentile family began to rescue Jews. And for a little bit of money, a countryman, he betrayed them, and they were whisked into labor and concentration camps across Europe. Corey and her sister Betsy went to Ravensbrück, a woman's death and labor camp. And when they descended into that place, Corey's faith staggered. She could not get her mind wrapped around what mankind could do to fellow mankind. The darkness that was there, it was a pit that just she couldn't understand it. But Betsy encouraged her. She said, Corey, there's no pit so deep that God's love isn't deeper still. Corey, when God closes a door, he'll open a window. They smuggle the Bible in and begin to hold Bible studies. But then the day came where her unit of women got lice. And as a result, they had to have all their body hair shaved off in front of the leering guards, talcum powdered. And Corey and Betsy turns to Corey and says, we ought to thank God for the lice. And Corey said, why would you do that? And Betsy quoted that verse right there. She said, because in 1 Thessalonians 5, it tells us, in everything, give thanks. Corey wouldn't do it. She couldn't bring herself to say thank you for that humiliation. Betsy thanked the Lord. A few nights later, Corey turned to Betsy and said, how come the guards don't come in here at night due to us what they're doing to the other one? She said, they don't like lice. And right there, Corey thanked God for the lice. Matthew Henry, the famous scholar, was once accosted of thieves. He was robbed of his purse. In today's parlance, he was mugged. Where did I put my glasses? This side. You'll get old one day too. He was mugged. He kept a diary. And his response to this event is recorded to this day. Now, if you and I were to go home tonight and open the door of our house and all of a sudden find out somebody had just gone through there and burglarized it, it's one of the most violating feelings you'll ever have. I've talked to people. I've never had it happen, but I've talked to people that have. They say it just rips you up to know somebody was in your house going through stuff and then taking things, you know. What would you write in your diary if you kept one? What would be your words? Listen to what this man wrote. Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And then listen to the profundity of this man. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. Have you ever noticed when we're not abiding in Him, when we're not walking as we should, we're quick to complain. We find fault with the smallest thing. Mouths full, we complain. Go ahead and get upset by the service. You know what I'm saying? That's what the old sin nature does automatically. It's an unthankful nature. It's self-absorbed, not other-absorbed. But the new man doesn't do that. The new nature recognizes just what we sang. Not have I gotten, but what I deserved. Grace has bestowed it, etc. But it says, what was I? I'm only a sinner. Ah, saved by grace. You see, the new man sees that. We recognize what we have coming. And if all we ever got on this side of eternity was just heaven, that's still more than we deserved. You with me? I mean, literally, that is so much more than we deserved. My kids would sing a song, and some of you have heard it. I've got so much to thank Him for, so much to praise Him for, you see. He's been so good to me. That's the song. It was a thank you. I loved that song. I can hear Him sing to this day. But it's a wonderful truth. In everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God wants us and God wants you to be saved He wants you to be sanctified, and he wants you to be a grateful and thankful individual. You do not need to stand. Let's bow our heads before the Lord in our hearts. I'm going to read a few verses and then pray. Listen to the words of the Bible as it speaks of the attitude of gratitude. He says this, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord," in Psalm 92 and verse 1. And Psalmist said in Psalm 100 and verse 4, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving." He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." The psalmist says in Psalm 144, "There ought to be no complaining in our streets." Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always for all things." Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." You and I, Colossians 2, are to abound therein with thanksgiving. We're to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And I hear our Savior say, when 10 lepers were cleansed, and but one came back to say thank you, he said, "Where are the 9? I hope tonight you're grateful for all the Lord has blessed you and brought you through. Father, thank you, Lord, tonight for our salvation. Thank you, Lord, tonight for our sins that are all forgiven. A very wicked past, often present, and certainly sin in the future, all wiped away. Thank you for imputed righteousness of your Son. Thank you for the day our faith found that resting place in the finished work of Calvary. No more to wander and roam, no more to try, but simply trust. Thank you, Lord, for heaven that is now our guaranteed home. Thank you for the reservation there. Thank you for the escape from hell, and then the lake of fire. And Lord, we also thank you for the temporal things. Thank you for our family. Thank you for those you've blessed and surrounded us with. Thank you for the homes you've given us. Thank you for our vehicles. Thank you for the food that we enjoy. Have no thought, Lord, that it would never be there, but thank you for it. Thank you, Father, for the hard times. Thank you for the losses. Father, they've drawn us closer to you. Thank you for the trials, Lord. They've strengthened our faith and character and our faith in you. Lord, help us as your people to have as our automatic setting praise to your name, not complaining. Help us, Lord, to be grateful and thankful people. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and commit these thoughts to the Lord. As the music plays softly, if you want to slip out and come, if you want to just kneel down with your